Good morning, family of Marshall Bible Church. The Lord be with you. Just in case you've been wondering, the chances are really slim that I will ever be on Jeopardy. I don't know enough things about enough things. I don't know nearly enough about Greek mythology or U.S. presidents or European rivers and Shakespearean sonnets, but I do think I could hold my own in two categories: the Beatles and liturgical history. I started becoming really obsessed with the Beatles when I was probably 11 or 12, and I was just starting to learn how to play the guitar. I would listen over and over and over, hours, to the White Album. And I would try to imitate chords and little melody lines. And I had this ancient acoustic guitar that my dad had lying around. And then liturgical history got its hooks in me, I would guess 20-ish years ago. And I was really curious both about the origins of Christianity in general, but more specifically, how did worship services come to be? And that led me down this really great path, and I developed a life-changing friendship and mentorship with a guy. It propelled me to want to take classes. I took my first graduate classes at Notre Dame. And then eventually, a deeper dive still, and I ended up getting a master's degree and now pursuing a doctorate degree. And this whole time that I've been obsessed with liturgical history, I've been trying to invite others into this fascinating world of dates and characters and countries. And I'm so grateful for our church, for Marshall Bible Church, where I've been able to do some of that work over the past 16 plus years. And for someone who loves liturgical history, today is an exciting day, because today on the church calendar is Pentecost. And it just so happens that where we are in our sermon series here on the Gospel of John, this series called Messiah, we're in chapter 7, that it lines up pretty well with this day on the church calendar. And so, I am going to get to John 7 in a couple of minutes, but I want to begin first by drawing your attention to this image. This is an icon depicting this date on the church calendar, Pentecost. It's from a Russian monastery. It's estimated that this was created right around the end of the 1400s. And it's a classic Eastern Orthodox depiction of Pentecost, this date on the church calendar. Okay, here's a reminder of what Pentecost commemorates. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples, they're all together in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus has just ascended to heaven. This is what the church calendar actually commemorated last Sunday, the ascension. Jesus has just ascended, and all the disciples are together in one place. And the text says this, that suddenly a wind from heaven filled the whole house, and something like tongues of fire rested on top of each one of the disciples. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. And then next, there's this scene of an impromptu outdoor church service that starts. And people from all kinds of different places begin to hear the story of Jesus in their own language. And then the text ends by saying, about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now, let's go back to this icon. Compare the intense scene that we just heard from Acts 2 with this icon, and we see this icon is pretty serene. It's pretty tranquil compared to the chaotic description in Acts 2. We don't see any fire. We don't see any rushing wind. We don't see any confused crowds. We don't see any baptisms. The purpose of icons is not to be a historical rendering. The purpose of icons is to teach theology. So, what does this icon teach us? This icon is it's organized around three semicircles. You can kind of think of them sort of like the three points to a sermon. At the very top of the icon is this blue semicircle. And this represents the Holy Spirit, with its 12 rays descending on the 12 disciples gathered below. You want to go to that slide, Dan? And so here we see a depiction of the Holy Spirit, the advocate that Jesus promises in John chapter 14. More on that later. And then we go to this next semicircle, this larger one in the middle. And this one includes these 12 disciples. This represents the universal church. It's a symbol of unity and harmony. Notice that it's open at the front as it comes closer to you. It really draws the viewer in. It's communicating that the viewer, that you are included in this universal church. At the very top of the circle, we see there's this open seat. And this is the place of honor. This is the seat of the teacher. This spot is reserved for Christ, the invisible but always present head of the church. And then finally, the darker semicircle at the bottom. This image is the created order. It's the cosmos personified. This represents all the people who are living in darkness. Notice that the person here, it's an old man, reminding us that the world is passing away. It's perishable. And he holds this cloth, and on this cloth has been placed 12 scrolls. And these scrolls represent the apostles' teaching. It's a symbol of the church's mission to bring light to the world, proclaiming the word of God, celebrating the redemptive love of Jesus, animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I love so much about this icon is that it reminds us and it emphasizes that Pentecost is about more than just the church being born. Because it's not enough for the church to simply exist. The Holy Spirit birthed the church to exist for a purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to spread the light of the gospel. The people in Acts 2 who were gathered in Jerusalem, the text says that they heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. And that is the Pentecost vision that we celebrate and that we renew with the global church today. So, what is this gospel that the church is empowered and commissioned to spread? And now we turn to John chapter 7. So, if you're using a blue shed Bible, we will be on page 985. I really miss saying that. Hopefully, many of you have been meditating on these verses throughout the week. We started this week's verses in verse 14, going all the way through the end of the chapter. Every Monday on our social media accounts, a batch of verses are posted with some helpful hints, trying to encourage you how to think about and how to meditate on these verses. Because on Sundays, it can be tough to cover the whole breadth of these verses in detail. But we hope that you will take some time on your own to think about and to read and to meditate on these stories, even if we end up preaching on smaller portions of the text. And that's going to be true for today. I'm going to answer the question, what is this gospel that Pentecost compels us and charges us to be a faithful witness to? And I'll be answering that question by focusing on three of these verses. If you didn't hear AJ's teaching last week, please go back and listen to it. He gives great context and understanding for really the festival that this story takes place inside of. I'm not going to recap that. I just want to emphasize this, that the festival that gets talked about here in these verses, it draws lots of people. Thousands and thousands of people come to this festival. So the city is packed, and it's noisy, and it's joyous, and it's chaotic. And Jesus, the text tells us, he preaches in the city halfway through the festival. And so he enters into this really charged environment. And that helps us to understand a little bit of verse 37, where we begin, when it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Let's stop there. What Jesus has to say is battling a lot of other noise. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because even today, the message of Jesus has noisy competition, doesn't it? In what feels like a throwaway introductory line, I find great challenge. I have to face hard questions with this line. What do I allow in my life to be turned up louder than the voice of Jesus? Is my life structured in such a way that Jesus has to battle NPR or crime podcasts or reruns of The Office for my attention? This little line, it reminds me as well of Proverbs 8 and 9. In Proverbs 8 and 9, wisdom is crying out for those who have ears to hear. What Jesus is proclaiming when he comes into the city here is so beautiful. It's such a beautiful presentation of the gospel. And my prayer has been this for us, that the familiarity of these words, for some of us, that this familiarity will not mute the beauty and the power of Jesus' words. Let's allow the beauty of this gospel invitation to capture us again. May we allow the urgent voice of Jesus and this stunning gospel message have our full attention and our fullest affections. May we have ears to hear. And so we move to verse 38. And wherever you are, I want to invite you and ask you to read these words with me out loud. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." From the very start, we see that this message of Jesus is for anyone. No one is disqualified because of their mailing address or their financial status or their past behaviors or the color of their skin or their marital status or whatever categories we might try to dream up. This is a gratuitous invitation given by Jesus. And the only precondition is being thirsty. And let's be honest, we're all thirsty. Everyone is thirsty. And this serves to just further emphasize how inclusive the invitation is from Jesus. And it's probably obvious when we read this, that Jesus is not simply talking about a physical thirst. That Jesus is pointing to a deeper kind of thirst. The kind of thirst that we read about in the Psalms. like Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It's this kind of thirst that Jesus is highlighting. It's that deep thirst for God and for the things of God. It's that longing that you feel to live differently, to be free from selfish habits and patterns, free from those actions that consistently hurt yourself and other people. It's that desire to be restored, to be made whole after abuse or neglect or mistreatment. It's that thirst for righteousness that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's that yearning that we have for justice in our world, in our cities, in our communities. It's that feeling that many of us have when we watch disturbing videos from Hong Kong, in New York, in Minneapolis. In the 1800s, an English preacher named Charles Spurgeon, he described this kind of thirst like this. There is no reasoning with it. There's no forgetting it. No despising it. And no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. Jesus is addressing anyone who has this kind of thirst. And he offers this invitation. Come to me and drink. Friends, this thirst is satisfied in only one way, by only one source. It isn't ultimately quenched through activism or tweeting or protesting or self-help or therapy. These are all good, valuable, important things. Please don't misunderstand me. But ultimately, the invitation is to a person. I love the way one theologian says it. It says, the longing for God is met with God's invitation to come and be satisfied. Because in Jesus, God's own desire for humanity is expressed. And in Jesus, the desire for all of humanity for God has been met. We sing a modern hymn around here sometimes called Come Away from Russian Hurry. And one of the verses says this, bring your thirsts, for he will quench them. He alone will satisfy. Come to me and drink, Jesus says. And then the result is overflow. We're reminded here that God is not content to simply meet your thirst, but that Jesus promises rivers. If we can go to that next slide, Dan. Rivers, not a strong faucet, not a bubbling stream, but rivers, abundance to flow from within. Reminds me of Psalm 23 and that phrase that my cup overflows. And the good old King James, my cup runneth over. And after these words of Jesus, John adds just a little bit of commentary. In verse 39, he says, by this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up to that point, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. And this draws us back to Pentecost and to the icon that we started with. Jesus is promising more than just satisfied thirst. He's promising fellowship. Later in John 14, we'll get to that farther down the road here in our series. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples, the advocate. And he says this advocate will help you and will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth will teach you and remind you. He says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will make their home in you. You will never be alone. That's so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. That is overflow. And we encounter this promise of fellowship on Pentecost because the church is birthed as a tangible reminder of this promise of presence. We are in the church, and the church is in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing story. And what an amazing invitation. Anyone who is thirsty is invited to come to Jesus and to drink, to experience the abundance of God's goodness and mercy. Friends, whether this is a brand new story for you or it's one that you've heard hundreds and thousands of times, I want to invite you today to not simply hear it, but to respond to it. And I leave you with three simple invitations. First, name your thirst. What do you long for? What is it that you can no longer ignore? What thirst is demanding to be heard? Can you accurately and specifically name your thirst? Second, bring that thirst to Jesus. Have you been seeking other solutions for your thirst? Have you been trying and simply finding no relief? Bring that longing to Jesus. If you happen to be watching live, 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, you can reach out to one of the hosts, either on Facebook or on our church website, and they would love to interact with you here. If you're watching at another time, you can call or email the church, and a pastor would be honored to walk with you as you take this step. Bring your thirst to Jesus. And finally, enjoy the fellowship. There are so many things I could say here, but I'll focus in two particular ways. First, enjoy the fellowship by cooperating with the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. When the Spirit of truth speaks, listen and obey. When the guide directs you, follow wherever it leads. When tongues of fire descend on you, boldly proclaim. And when the advocate comforts, then simply rest. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. And enjoy the fellowship by committing to the local church, the local tangible body of Christ. This fellowship that's offered to us particularly, locally. I know this feels really hard, complicated, difficult right now in this new reality, but seek out ways to remind yourself and to experience, to enjoy the promised presence of God through the local body, through the local church. Name, bring, enjoy everyone who is thirsty. Come to Jesus and drink. Family of God, this amazing story, it gets enacted every week when we come to the table, where we are once again invited to come to Jesus and we join the fellowship of the church who seeks the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we trust that anyone who is hungry will find the bread of life. And anyone who is thirsty will find rivers of living water. And so it's with that kind of confidence that we join our hearts and our voices together and we speak these words. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And we pray together. God of surprises, just as on the day of Pentecost, you sent your Spirit on those fearful disciples, would you send your Spirit on us today? And would you fill us with fire, with power, with wonder and joy? And would you draw us deeper into your fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and draw us deeper into fellowship with your body, the church? Come among us through the power of your Spirit, we pray. And amen. We remember that Jesus took bread and wine and he gave thanks to God for them. And he gave them to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body and this is my blood. Eat and drink." And whenever we eat these, and whenever we drink these, then we tell the story of God. This story that we summarize in these simple phrases. Phrases handed down to us from generations of hungry and thirsty followers of God, saying together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Friends, eat and drink.